Amen. Thank you, Leon. Thank you, praise team. Thank you, choir. Thank you for being here today. And guests, thank you for being with us. I'm blessed to have one of my dear, very special friends here this morning. Surprise me and his lovely wife, Lanera Singleton. Lanera, stand up there just a minute. Let everybody get a look at you. Lanera and I go back way, way back, about almost 40 years. I know he doesn't look that old, but we've been knowing one another for a long time, and he has retired and moved up here on the lake. And Lanier, I want you to know it's a joy to see you all here today, to have you here in the service today. We are blessed. We have Eric and Tammy and the family. They Navy chaplains that are members here. We got Dr. Ken and Joy Harmon over here, and then we got Leon Boss and Jared Kaiser and Johnny Muller. How about that? We are blessed, aren't we? Amen. I want you to look up here just for a minute. I want you to look at a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. I mean, he's still working on me. Is he still working on you? Yeah. Yeah. Look at yourself. Lean over and tell somebody, I want you to know you're a work in progress. You know, that can be used several ways. You know, when men, when your wife is not too exactly happy with you, you can just say, honey, I want you to look at a work in progress. Amen? It can work the other way, too, you know. I wish God would hurry up and finish with you. If I were to ask these six ministers this morning, if you were to ask these six ministers this morning, what was the first sin in the Bible? I'm sure you would probably get six different interpretations. Would you ministers agree with that? I think we would all come at it from different angles, and we'd look at it from different angles. But I told you all that on Tuesday night after my surgery on Thursday, I dreamed this message. And I told you all that this message was for today, and our projector went out, so I don't have Naomi's beautiful slides to show you. I do have them in front of me, but not in front of you so that you can see them. Naomi does such an excellent job preparing our slides and our announcements and all for today, and we were looking so forward to hearing Christian Beasley share her announcements with us this morning on the slides. But so... What I have no notes, I have no slides, except what's in front of me, but I do have the Holy Spirit of God, amen? So I want to walk you all through, as I believe God wants to use this message to kind of tie the messages where we began way back in January, the second Sunday in January. We began looking at the enemy and how the enemy works. Then I brought the first message, February the 8th, on love. And then Eric preached on love again, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then last Sunday, Dr. Ken preached on the 23rd Psalm, which there's no more beautiful psalm in all recorded scripture than that psalm. It's used predominantly in funerals. Just a psalm of comfort, a psalm of deep expression of God's love for us. But I want to just share with you from my heart this morning, if I can. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to look at some scripture. We're going to walk through some scripture, and we're going to look at this relationship and how God wants us as individuals to relate to him. So if you were to ask your pastor what I believe the sin in the Garden of Eden was, I would say to you that it was a sin of love. It was a sin against the love of God and the love that God desires for us to have for him. If you'll think about this morning, everything else flows out of that. Scripture tells us if it is not of faith, then it is sin. Paul writes in that 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and he closes it out. He says, now abides these three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is, say it, love. By this they will know that you are my what? They'll know that you belong to me. When Satan can move us off center just the least little bit, and one of the things that we have sought to do here under the leadership of the Holy Spirit is to be God-centered, Christ-focused, and Holy Spirit-led. That's not just a cliche. That's not something that we just use in our materials and on the bulletin cover. As you look at that cross and the steeple and the green there, to be God-centered, to be Christ-focused and Holy Spirit-led. So when Satan came to Adam and Eve in the garden, when he came to Eve, God had spoken first with Adam. But Satan comes to Eve, and he asks her those questions. Now keep in mind, Eve is sinless at this point. She does not have a sinful nature. Neither does Adam have a sinful nature. So listen carefully. If being sinless would keep you from sinning, then Adam and Eve would have never sinned. You see? So when I use my sinful nature as an excuse to sin and then want God to excuse that sin, guess what? Thank God that there is the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Thank God that there was a cross. Amen? And thank God where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Amen? Or you and I would be in serious trouble. But you see, the whole story of the Bible is God's creation of mankind. The fall of man, the desire to restore man to that position that God created him to have in the beginning. In other words, if you go to a movie, if you watch movies, every movie begins with a plot and it drops down and then it ends with a plot. And the story of God's love for you and I is the same way. And so if you were Satan, think about it for a minute. If you were Satan and you were the choir master of heaven, what is the first thing that you would try to do? You would try to draw attention to yourself. You would try to draw attention away from God. And that's exactly what he did with Eve. He planted with her in her mind the question, has God said? And then you know that when she quoted him back the scripture, she actually misquoted the scripture because she said, we're not even supposed to touch it. God had not said that when he spoke to Adam. Go back and check me out and read it and you'll see that. And so he comes to you and I the same way. He wants to move us off of center. I have preached all of my life. I'm sure that Dr. Ken has, Eric has, I'm sure that Lanier has. We have preached all of our life that the cross is the apex of human history. It is the central focus of our lives. It is the ultimate expression of God's love and redemption and salvation for you and I. So God didn't give 10 suggestions. Hello? Are you awake? God gave 10 commandments. The first 4 are directed towards him. The other 6 are directed towards our relationship with one another. In other words, a picture of the cross. Vertical, horizontal. Okay? The first 4 are directed towards him. The other 6 are directed towards our relationship with humanity. Period. That means my wife, my husband, my children, my parents, my co-workers, my associates, everybody that I run in contact with, from the person at the... And every now and then I blow it, y'all. I want you to know that. I have feet of clay. But every person that we run in contact with every day, if we're not careful, Satan will move us off center just enough to get us to think about ourselves. And my wants and my desires and my needs and how I should be treated and how I should and what I should expect and what I should have, etc., etc., etc. And so what was the first commandment? We'll turn to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. And you'll find that God said, say it with me, thou shalt not have any other gods where? Now, That's just not a statement. That is the embodiment. Because you see what happened in the garden. The moment that Satan spoke to Eve and Eve responded, where was she thinking? Remember what he said to her? Why, God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, you shall be as the gods, and you will know good and evil. What advantage was it going to bring to Adam and Eve? In other words, God doesn't love you as much as He proclaims to love you because He has held back from you the one thing you need. Now, He's still telling the same lie today. He was a liar from the beginning, Chris, and the truth abode not in him. Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. John 8:44. He was a liar from the beginning, and the truth abode not in him. So immediately he questioned in the mind, in the heart, in the life of Adam and Eve, the love of God. What happens when we go through trials and tribulations and persecutions, and what happens when we face things in our life that we don't want to... Look up here. I'm waving at you. When we face things we don't want to deal with. God must not love me. Hello? God must not love me. He's still telling the same lie today, Naomi. He's still telling it to children, to young people, to adults, and to senior adults, and to anybody that'll listen. And he's still robbing you and robbing me, if we allow him to, of the blessed relationship that he desires to have with us in that restored walk that we have through salvation when we come to Christ and when we turn from our sin and by faith we turn to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His substitutionary and sacrificial death on the cross and what He did for us. Now let's look at the second commandment. It's in chapter 20, verse 4. And what does it say? You'll not take anything and make any image out of it. You'll not take any object and make any image out of it and worship it instead of me. Look up here and don't miss what Pastor John is about to say. God does not allow anything to be a substitute for Him. Nothing is a substitute for His love for us, church. He loves us unconditionally, and the ultimate expression of that love was in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on Calvary's cross. Now let me stop here just a minute. If I had the slide before me, I would show you that the Westminster Confession says that the ultimate end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That confessional is truthful, but it's not wholly truthful. You see, what I love, listen carefully now, what I love, I'm going to worship. Are you listening? What I love is where my worship's going to be focused. What I worship, I'm going to serve. You need to write these down. What I serve is what I'm going to glorify. It's going to be the ultimate object in my life. That's what that second commandment is speaking to. It's not a suggestion. It's an absolute truth. And it's the truth, y'all, that He uses to bring anything He can into our life, including our own needs, desires, and wants, and ambitions, and goals, etc., etc. And we replace God and His love, and He moves us off center. And the moment He moves us off center, our focus is no longer on Him. So guess who I'm worshiping? Guess who I'm serving? Guess who I'm glorifying? And guess who I'm seeking to enjoy forever? Or what I'm seeking to enjoy forever? Now, let me illustrate it to you this way. My wife doesn't like for me to use her as an object, but she's the best thing I've got. I mean, God gave it to me. If I say that I love Roma, in a sense, I'm going to worship Roma. Amen? I am. I'm going to worship her. Now, proof of that is when Paul was writing and he wrote there in Ephesians how that a man is to love his wife. How did he say the man was to love his wife? As Christ loved the what? Oh my goodness, how did Christ love the church? Can we have time this morning in this short time to exegete all of the scripture that tells us how Christ gave himself for the church? The bride that she was, the object of beauty, the pearl of great price. Now, men, let me just ask you a question. Yeah, it's Valentine's Day. I didn't get to celebrate with you. I was recovering from surgery. But listen to me for just a minute. How do you love your wife? I want you all to know I'm not there. I'm a work in progress. That's why I said, look at one another and say, you're a work in progress. Because I want you all to know I see you that way. I hope you see your pastor that way. He's not finished with me. He's got a lot of work still to do according to Roma. But how did Christ love the church? Well, you see, if I love Roma, I'm literally going to worship her. I'm going to want to be in her presence. I'm going to want to please her. What did Jesus say? I do always those things that what? Please the Father. One Wednesday night in our Bible study, we're in the Gospel of John, and I said to that group down there, I said, that is a goal in my life that I can be able to say at some point that I do always those things that please God. Now, I know I won't because I'm walking in this old fleshly tabernacle. But if I love Roma, she's going to be the center of my worship. She's going to be the center of my adoration. She's going to be the center of my praise. She's going to captivate my attention. Amen? If I say I love God and hate my brother, John chapter 4 and verse 17, 1 John 4 verse 17, the truth is not in me. No wonder John would write that under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's an impossibility. So if I say I love Roma, I'm going to worship her. Guess what? I'm going to serve her. I'm going to serve her. And I'm going to want to spend, listen to me, don't raise your hands, husbands, but how many of you would love to spend eternity with your wife? Do you love her that much now? God so loved his church that he wants to spend eternity with his church. And he made it possible through the death and the burial and the resurrection of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Satan comes in and does everything he can to move you and I off of center just the least little bit. And the moment he moves us off of center, it's not about him, it's about me. It's about my desires and my wants and my goals and my ambitions. No wonder in Deuteronomy, turn to it, chapter 6 and verse 4. No wonder in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 and following, hear, O Israel, it is called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one God. He is not a God of gods. There are no other gods besides him. And the moment Satan moves me and moves you off of center, listen carefully, we move into idolatry. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Johnny, you believe a Christian can be engaged in idolatry? Absolutely. When your worship, listen to me, when your worship moves off of center, it moves to something else. You know why? You were created to worship. You were designed by God Almighty to worship. You were given the privilege and the honor to worship. It is the highest order of all adoration and praise that can be offered is worship. And God created you that way. And so you will immediately, and I will immediately, the moment we are moved off center, we will begin to worship something other than. And we immediately move into idolatry. Now listen, let me take that a little bit further for you. First, you don't have to turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Idolatry is as the sin of witchcraft. You say, wait a minute, the scripture says in the old King James, rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. What do you think rebellion is? When you take the root in the Hebrew of the words and you go back and you look it up, it goes straight back to idolatry, church. That absolutely shook this old country preacher. When I realized that the moment that I allow, as a child of God, a blood-washed, blood-bought, born-again child of God, the moment that I allow Satan to move me off of center and off of God-centered, Christ-focused, Holy Spirit-led, the moment that happens in my life, I enter idolatry. And idolatry is as the sin of witchcraft. And I, as a believer, begin to practice something that God detest. God hates. Could it be that the reason that some of the things come into our lives is to bring us back to focus where we need to focus on who we need to focus on? Could it be that God is saying to me, Johnny, your focus is not right today? Happened to me this week, y'all. Roma was with me in the car and she was telling me to be quiet, and I couldn't. And then I realized, and I felt about that small, when I realized that the very thing that I don't want to happen in my life, I had just allowed to happen in my life. He moved me off center just enough that my focus came here rather than on him. I'm preaching out of experience to you this morning. Let a man take heed when he thinks he stands, lest he fall. You see, Satan's not omniscient, but he knows our weakness. He knows our faults, our shortcomings. He knows where that weakest link is in my life. He knows where that weakest link is in your life. And he comes to us and he appeals to us from the standpoint that if God is who he really said he was, then he would have done this for you. And he gets us away from where our life was intended to be. So, turn to John chapter 13. If you want a beautiful picture of what I'm sharing with you this morning, by the way, I don't have time to read it for you, but Psalms chapter 40. Go home and read Psalms chapter 40. Just write that there in your bulletin. My little buddy Sam, I want to thank him. I want to thank him because God has used this to really begin a new work in me. And I hope he'll use this to begin a new work in you. It's so easy to say we love. The American culture, we love cars. We love, you know, we love to go to the beach. We love to go to the mountains. We love to go to the lake. We love to go to the river. We love Snickers. Yeah. Yeah. You know, I mean, the word love to us is a word that just, it really has no value. It has lost its value in our American culture. I appreciated so much Eric's message 2 weeks ago where he went back and he took every one of the words for love in the scripture and he took time to break that down for you all. From agape to philos to eros. And shared with you the Greek language had a word for each expression or each type. We in America, we just love everything. We love hominy. We love grits and sausage, grits and shrimp. We love, love, love. And therefore, it's a word that has totally lost its meaning in our culture. And I wonder, listen to me, I wonder if as a result of that, if it's not part of our cultural problem in our nation. Because we have gradually lost our love, our deep love for God. Because love doesn't mean much anymore in America. When you look at all that's happening in our culture, church, and you think about all that's happening in our homes and families and all that's taking place, who can you believe today? And see, that's the old lie of Satan. You can't really believe God. You really can't trust God because God didn't tell you the whole story. God didn't give you everything you needed. You need this. So God doesn't really love you, so you immediately begin to question God's love. So what do you do when you question God's love? If it's the ultimate of all loves, then you question every other love. So you begin to question the love between you and your mate, your spouse, parents and children, your relationship with your coworkers, your relationship with your other family members, your relationship with people in church. So if you ask me again, what was the first sin in the Garden of Eden? I would tell you, yes, it was greed. But you see, everything flows out of love. It's difficult to be one-handed, y'all. Tim, how about snap that off there for me a minute? I looked up these scriptures this morning, y'all. I was sitting there and Roma finished dressing me, and I looked up these scriptures. And give me just a minute. I meant to have them ready. I'm sorry. Wrong thing. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Would you turn there with me, please? Above all, love one another deeply. Love one another with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. Wait a minute, that's how I'm supposed to love God. Whoa, 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 whoa. My love is flawed if I do not love, listen to me, if I do not love with the same love that God loves me and I love Him. My love is flawed because you see, God is love. So how am I supposed to love my wife? How am I supposed to love my husband? How am I supposed to love my children, my parents? How am I supposed to love my coworkers? How am I supposed, well, let's see. Above all, love each other deeply with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Because the second is likened to it. Love your neighbor, love your neighbor, love your neighbor as your, say it, self. As yourself. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sin. 1 Peter 4:8. Proverbs 10 verse 12. Love covereth a multitude of sins. Hatred stirs up strife. But love covers all sins. So, when I come to the end of the journey, what is my legacy? What is my dash going to be on the tombstone? What is the legacy that I'm going to leave to my children, to those that have known me, to those that have been in my presence? those that have had me in their homes and around their families. Well, John chapter 15, verse 34, I know you thought I'd forgotten it. A new commandment I write unto you. This is in the final week of Jesus' earthly life. John chapter 12 begins the final week of Jesus' earthly life, leading up to the crucifixion, His death, His burial, His resurrection. And He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. This is no longer a neighbor issue. Remember the neighbor issue? Remember there in the text and in the scripture in Luke's gospel, it leads right into the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember I talked to you about that 4 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago? Remember I talked with you about that? You remember the priest and the Levite? You remember they were both so busy. They were doing great religious things, great religious duties. They were on their way to carry out all their performances. And Jesus asked the pondering question, who was neighbor? Who was the real neighbor? So let me ask you a question this morning. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. By this they will know. Now, I've tried to tell you all, and I mean it with all my heart. You know I mean it. And the first day I came with you to be with you, I told you that I was going to love you regardless. I told you there was nothing that you could do, nothing that you could say that was going to make me angry or upset or bitter towards you. And I've tried to demonstrate that towards you. It's raining up here, in case you all don't know. I'm sorry. That's why I'm touching myself. I'm sorry. It's raining up here, meaning I'm getting wet. By this they'll know. Something's happening in Dutch Fork, and it's good. Last month, in 5 years, you all broke all records. You broke records in offerings. You broke records in worship attendance and in Sunday school attendance in the last 5 years. Let me tell you something this morning. People want to be a part of something that's real. They want to be a part of something where they see God working and God moving in the hearts and the lives of His people. You exceeded the budget for the 4 Sundays in February by at least $2,000 a Sunday. Am I right, Jeannie? You broke over 200 in worship attendance every Sunday. You averaged 214 in worship for the month of February. Sunday school attendance was up. You did all the other things that you should be doing and are engaged in and are involved in. In addition to that, above and beyond, you gave $5,880 towards the principal on the loan for the renovation of this worship facility. It's not Pastor Johnny. Do you understand me here this morning? It's when a body begins to experience God's love. It's when a body begins to hold on to one another and encourage one another and lift up one another and pray for one another and edify one another and exhort one another and stand with one another through the challenging and the difficult days and times that come in every individual's life. Next Sunday, I'm going to be preaching a message on kingdom principles. The following Sunday, kingdom aspirations, kingdom principles. We're going back. We're going to finish Matthew chapter 7. The next message is going to be the Gethsemane in your life. Let me ask you a question this morning. Does Satan know your Gethsemane? He knew exactly where to find Jesus. He knew where Jesus would be, and he knew what Jesus would be doing. How strong is your prayer life? How strong is your walk with the Lord? So much so that when that Gethsemane comes in your life, and it will come, if it hasn't come, it will come, and you may have more than one. And then the Sunday leading up to Palm Sunday will be the trial of all trials. When the struggles in life come, listen to me, when everything else is gone, when everything has been taken away from us, we have God's love. It's eternal. It's everlasting. It never fades. It never perishes. Not one iota of it has changed from eternity past. And God is still in the restoration business, church. And He wants to restore that relationship that He desired to have with man in the beginning. And that's what the story from Genesis to Revelation is all about. I want to challenge you this morning. Paul said, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. I don't have notes and I don't have my slides, so I'm depending on the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A what? Tap somebody on the shoulder this morning and tell them, I'm a new creature. Do it, do it. Tap them, tell them. I'm a new creature. Now tap them on the shoulder again and say, you a new creature. And you're a work in progress. You're a work in progress. And because you're a work in progress, God has an eternal and divine plan and purpose for your life. And He's bringing it all to fruition when that day the Lord Jesus Christ returns for His bride, the church, the blood washed, the blood bought, the born again children of God. And we will be totally and completely new then. I'll have black hair. I know I will. Jesus had black hair. You know how I know? The Scripture says His hair was as black as a raven. I'm going to have hair. Now, come on, y'all. I'm going to have a body like Him, right? You going to have a body like Him? Yeah, yes, I'm going to have a body like Him. Beloved, we do not know how that we shall appear, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, I'm just kidding. I don't know that to be true or not, okay? My hair I'm talking about. But I want you to understand, one day this journey is going to be complete. And one day, all that Satan has tried to do will be done away with. That love will be ultimately fulfilled when once again there is a new creation, a new heaven, a new earth for a new people. I love you, church. I love you more than you can even possibly begin to realize and to think. And I want you to know that. And I want you to experience this message that I preached this morning. I want you to experience in the fullness of your heart. And when you feel that tug from Satan, the moment you feel it, just tell him who you are. Tell him you're covered in the blood. Tell him you're God's child. Tell him to take his grubby paws off of you. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rebuke him and tell him to get away from you. Now listen to me. He's only going to leave you for a season. He only left Jesus for a season. That's in Luke's account of the temptation in the wilderness. If you think He's going to leave you and never bother you again, His ultimate goal and ultimate purpose is to do everything He can to destroy, to distort what God meant for good. What God meant for good. So if you go all the way back to the garden now, well, this way, we'll start over here. We'll come all the way back to the garden. What was the sin? the sin was. He moved them for just one little bit away from believing that God loved them and that he had given to them everything they needed. That's why he appeals to you and I today through the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's why he comes to us and tells us, no, God doesn't love you. No, God hasn't done what he ought to do for you. He's a liar. Tell him he's a liar. Let him know he's a liar. Amen? Bow your heads. Father God, in the strong and the mighty name of Jesus, I pray this morning that we'll begin to live this out as never before, that we'll begin to experience as never before your love, and that we will begin to love one another, God. We'll begin to love our wives, our husbands, our children, our parents. We'll begin to love one another. God, we'll leave here this morning just oozing. It'll ooze all out of us, all over us, and all around us. And people will want what we have in our life. And Father, if there's one here today that has never known that love, I pray, God, today in the strong and the mighty name of Jesus, I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that this very moment they will sense your presence and your peace. And may the power of your love so transform their heart this moment that they will desire to be a part of your family by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, repenting and turning from their sins and turning to you, Father, through faith in Jesus and what he did for them on Calvary's cross. If there are those here today searching for a new church family and a new church home, God, may they sense your love in this place today. Give them your peace, Father, and direct them, Heavenly Father, in the decision that they need to make in getting their own lives in a place where they can serve you among a church family, where they can feel wanted and welcomed, and where they can worship together the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. I pray it in Jesus' name, and for his sake we ask it.